Now, if you have your Bible with you and like to turn to 1 Samuel 21 and 22, this is our section for this evening. We are considering on Sunday evenings the life and times of David the King, as I have said. For those of you who have not been with us hitherto, I just remind you that David had been anointed the king by Samuel. However, David was not yet in actual fact the king, because there was another king, King Saul. And King Saul hated David. At first he had loved David, first he had rejoiced in David, especially when David delivered Israel from the Philistines and slew Goliath. But then he became overwhelmed with jealousy, and his heart was eaten out with bitterness and hatred. At first, his attempts on David's life seem to have been when an evil spirit came upon him, for the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. But now it has become evident that he is determined in a cold and calculated manner to hunt down David and slay him. David's best friend was the king's son, but he's had to part from Jonathan. That's where we ended up last week, with the heartbreaking parting of these two friends. Jonathan had divided loyalties, and he stayed with his father, though he loved David. And now we take up the life of David as a fugitive, with Saul in deadly earnest seeking after him. In chapter 21 we read how that David, leaving Jonathan, knowing that he could no longer be safe in any town or city, goes immediately to the place of the priests, the city of the priests, Nob. Just a quiet small place, not a long way from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not an Israelite city then. It wasn't the capital. Gibeah was the capital, and Saul's court was there. But just north of Jerusalem was this city of Nob, where the priests lived, 86 of them. They lived there with their families. The tabernacle, no doubt, was there. On Thursdays we've been seeing how God's people were commanded to have a tent temple, place of worship, place of sacrifice. And they brought it with them into Canaan, and they set it up first at Shiloh, but the Philistines had destroyed Shiloh, and now it seems to have been set up at this place, Nob. The Ark of the Covenant was not there. The Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines years before, and after a lot of trouble they had sent it back, and now it was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, and we shall hear more of that after David has become king. But David now flees to see the priests and the high priest Ahimelech at Nob. Now, why did he go there? Well, it would seem perhaps first of all that he wanted to see the sanctuary. David loved the place of worship. David loved the house of God. You can't read his psalms without knowing that. He used to put it down in his poems, in his psalms. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. One of the hardest things for him throughout the whole time that he was on the run as a fugitive was that he was cut off from the tabernacle, from the courts of the Lord. One day in thy courts, he says, is better than 1,000 outside. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's why I told you just before the last hymn that we don't clock watch here when we're in the courts of the Lord. We just love to be here. It's the loveliest thing we do in the whole week, is when we gather together to praise and worship God and to be together and to hear the word of God. And in days of revival, when there's a real, undoubted pouring out of the Spirit of God, you know, you can't get people to go home. We've said that before. We'll say it again. And David loved the tabernacle. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, he says, in that house than any other house, be in any other house, especially the tents of wickedness. And he shed tears when he remembered the tabernacle services from which he was now cut off. And I've known many a person who's been in hospital who shed a tear on the Lord's day because they couldn't go to church. And I've been one of them, actually. You feel it sometimes, especially on a Sunday. And you think of everybody gathering there and singing and hearing the word, and you feel very cut off, very lonely. And there are some people who are shut in because of age or infirmity, and they think to the way they used to go up with the people of God, and they miss it. Praise God, they're going to go and see something better than they've ever seen in the real tabernacle, which is heaven and the glory. But he may have gone there, in fact we know he did go there, not only just to see the sanctuary once again, but to seek guidance from the high priest. We haven't been able to deal with this in those early books of the Bible, but the high priest used to have two stones that was called the Urim and the Thummim. And in some way that isn't entirely clear to all the scholars, they used these when seeking guidance from God. And David didn't know which way to go now. He was a fugitive, he was an outlaw, he didn't know where to live or what to do. And so he went there to seek guidance from the high priest. And he'd been there before. He often did that, as is clear in the next chapter. But then in the third place, he went there because he was hungry. He had a few men with him, just a few. And they were having to live off the land now, and he was hungry. And so he turned up. Now Ahimelech was immediately suspicious. We read that in verse 1. Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. You see, he knew the situation. And he said, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" Perhaps David had left these few men that he had with him somewhere away in hiding. And then I'm sad to say that David told a lie. "Oh," he said, "well, you see, I'm on a secret mission for the king, and I'm not to tell anyone where I'm going or what I'm doing, and I'll be meeting the men later who are on this secret mission." And then he said, "Can you give us something to eat? What have you got to eat?" And the high priest said, "Well, we haven't got any ordinary bread. The only bread we have here in the tabernacle is the holy bread. In the AV it's called the show bread. In the RSV I think it's called the bread of the presence." You see, they were instructed that they had to have a table in the holy place, and they had to put 12 loaves of fine flour baked on it and change them every week, and that was holy bread. It was a form of continual harvest thanksgiving service. "Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you, Lord, for giving us our daily bread, and we dedicate this to you." And then when it was changed on the Sabbath, the priests and the priests only could eat the holy bread, the show bread, the bread of the presence, no one else. But Ahimelech said, "Well, you're obviously in a bad condition and you need some food, so I think it would be all right to give you this holy bread. It's the Sabbath, we've just changed it, it's here, you can have it." And many, many years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was accused of breaking the Sabbath by plucking ears of corn, he reminded his accusers of this incident, and he said Ahimelech the high priest did right to give David that bread. Because although it was holy bread, the sustenance of life is even more important than a God-commanded ritual. And so it was right for them to have that bread. And then David said, "Have you got any weapons here? Because I left in such a hurry on this secret mission for Saul that I came without a weapon." Ahimelech said, "We're just priests. We haven't got any weapons here." He said, "The only weapon we've got is Goliath's sword. And you know that's here because you brought it here.
The sword with which you chopped off Goliath's head, it's in the clothes cupboard where we keep the priest's clothes. You can have that if you want." And so David went and he said, "Oh, that's just the thing." And away he went with Goliath's sword. But he wanted to get away now because Ahimelech's question and Ahimelech's attitude had upset him. And where did he go to? Well, this chapter 21 tells us an astonishing thing. It tells us that he went to Gath. Now, Gath was a Philistine city. Gath was the very place that Goliath had come from, Goliath of Gath. And David went there hoping to be taken in as a refugee and not recognized. Some hopes he had of not being recognized when he was the one who had slain that champion. And of all things, turning up with the champion's sword strapped to his belt. I'm afraid, you see, that David, and this is the dark side, that David was in a little bit of a panic. The man who had trusted in God that he might slay Goliath with a sling is now afraid to tell the truth to the high priest, and he tells him lies. The man who had trusted in God whenever he'd gone out to battle or whatever he'd been called upon to do is now in a panic, and he demands the sword. Sling will no longer do, and he flees to the enemy and hopes to be taken in. Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. And the Bible is scattered through with examples of those who had once walked well with the Lord who slip and fall. The Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth beware lest he fall." Abraham was a man of great faith, but he panicked and he lost his faith. I don't mean he lost his saving faith. I mean he lost his daily trusting faith. And he took things into his own hands. Moses was the meekest man upon the earth, but he slipped and fell. Elijah was a man of great courage and bravery. He stood before the prophets of Baal, but he fled from the threats of Jezebel and sank down, wallowed in self-pity. God was very kind to him. David, as we shall see later on, was the friend of God, was a man after God's own heart, but he fell into awful sin. Dearly beloved, we have to abide in Christ every day. We have to come daily for that fullness of the Holy Spirit. It isn't a case of having a once and for all experience and then we'll never fall, we'll never sin again. We have to abide in Christ and draw from Him strength daily. And God, in His faithfulness and His word, has put these things in for our warning. Oh, David, David, what are you doing, telling lies? We're going to see the awful consequences of that visit to the priest's place. Fleeing to the very enemy and then pretending that they won't recognize you. They did, the officers said, "Isn't this their chief officer? Isn't this the one of whom they sing, 'Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands'?" And they went and told the king. And David realized it and heard them, and he panicked even more, and he thought, "What shall I do? They're sure to kill me." David had great wits, and he decided that his only chance was to pretend to be mad. And so he began to jabber away as if he was mad, and to scrabble on the door of the gate, and to try his best to foam at the mouth. I don't know whether he got a bit of soap and put it in his mouth, or tried to foam at the mouth. And he must have done it very well, because they thought he was mad. And the king, and I must say, I'm rather amused at this king, the king of Gath. He says, "I've got enough madmen round me without bringing another madman." I don't suppose his servants appreciated that little comment, but he said, "I certainly don't need any more madmen," and David was allowed to go. And then in chapter 22 we see a better David. I think now he'd come to terms with it. "David, you can't go and live in a city. It's a shame and a sin to go and live with the enemy. Surely that's being a traitor. How could you do that? You mustn't tell lies. No, you're going to have to dwell in caves and in woods and in valleys. You're going to have to keep on the move. You're going to have to be a fugitive. You see, David couldn't understand how it could be that he who was God's anointed could be in this trouble. But beloved, because you're the anointed of God, and if you're a Christian you are, that doesn't mean life is going to be easy. And things may seem to be all wrong to you. I'm sure that David cried to the Lord, and we know from his Psalms that he cried to the Lord, "Why, if you say I'm going to be king? Why, if you've promised never to leave me nor forsake me? Why, if I'm your special anointed one, why am I on the run as if I were a dog, a hunted wild animal, just a step between me and death, humanly speaking?" He couldn't understand it. But friends, we have to trust him in the dark as well as in the light. We have to trust him when things seem to be contrary as well as when they seem to be going right and well. God knoweth what he's doing. Trust him. I don't think David could face the life of a fugitive until eventually he came to terms with it. And he went to the cave of Adullam. And in the cave of Adullam, he gathered around him 400 men. They came from every place. They heard that David was there. Those who were in distress, verse 2 of chapter 22, those that were in debt, those that were discontented, what a load of ruffians they were. All outlaws, most of them, everyone, on the run from the law. And they thought, well, we'll go and join with David. And so they did. And they became his little army and his friends. But his family went there too. His father and all his brethren, because they knew that Saul was in a condition now where he would likely take his vengeance down in Bethlehem upon that family. If he couldn't get David, then at least he'd get the family. And David did a very good thing. We read that David went across the Jordan down to Moab to see the king of Moab. That's east of the River Jordan, down by the Dead Sea, the present Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. Wonder why he went there. Wonder if you can guess. Do you know that his great grandmother came from there? Anybody know what her name was? Ruth. Ruth. And when that young woman, Ruth, the Moabite girl, came from Moab to Canaan with a devoted love to her mother-in-law, she little knew that God in his sovereignty was weaving that into the tapestry of his plan of salvation. For from her was going to come David, and from David was going to come the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. How wonderful God is. And so he went over to Moab, and he saw the king of Moab, and he said, "Will you protect my family until I find out what God is going to do with us?" And the king of Moab promised that he would give them political asylum. And so he made arrangements, and he took them all across, and he made that journey. And I believe that's very good. We're not here tonight to run David down. It says in the Bible, honour thy father and thy mother, and that's what he did. Do you know there are people today who neglect that? This isn't just a message to boys and girls and to young people, it's a message to all of us. Honour thy father and thy mother. When did some of you last write to your aged dad and mother? There are some people today who will put their aged folks in a home and forget about them. And some of our teams go out to homes. We have 15 old people's homes. We go out and there are hundreds of people in these homes, and they're just dumped and left and forgotten by their own kith and kin, and it's a sad thing. Now, I'm not saying it's a wrong thing to put your parents in an old people's home. That might be the best possible thing for them. But what I'm saying is, don't forget them, will you? Honour thy father and thy mother. And it never stops, that commandment never stops. visit them, pray for them, care for them, write them, or give them a call and say, we still love you and care for you. Bless your heart. They looked after you when you were helpless, and mine did for me. And so that's what he did. And then we take up the story with Saul in a state of paranoia, persecution complex. There he is now, sitting under a tree, and he's got his faithful bodyguard around him, all from the tribe of Benjamin, his own tribe, the ones he could trust. But Saul is now in that condition that dictators and rulers who are cruel get into, where he doesn't in fact trust anybody. And he says, well now, he says, you lot. He says, will the son of Jesse give you vineyards and farms and give you lands to own? Will the son of Jesse make you captain of thousands and of hundreds? You're all making league with the son of Jesse and with David. Nobody feels sorry for me, oh dear, oh dear. And you read history books and you will find them again and again. They're in the Bible, Herod the King. Do you know Herod the Great, so-called, who murdered all the baby boys in Bethlehem under two when he heard that a king of the Jews had been born? That wasn't the first and the last time he did things like that. He had his own sons, three of his own beloved sons, murdered because he suspected them of plotting against him. But they weren't. And his devoted wife, whom he loved with all his heart, Marianne, he thought that she was whispering in a corner and plotting his downfall, and he had her throat cut, Herod. And the Caesars were the same. And Saul was the same now. And he says, nobody's told me that Jonathan, my son, is in league with David. Nobody's sorry for me. Nobody stands by me. Now there was this man, Doeg the Edomite. Ah, he was mentioned in the previous chapter. He was there when David went to the tabernacle and to Nob, and he saw everything that happened, and he speaks up. King Saul, he says, I was at Nob with the priests, with Ahimelech and the priests, and David came and his men, and the high priest gave guidance to David, and he gave the showbread, the holy bread, to David to sustain him, and he gave him Goliath's sword. And Saul said, fetch them to me, and they were all fetched. Many accused him, and Ahimelech in his innocence said, well, David is a good man, O King Saul, and he serves you and he means you no harm. There is no plot, there is no plan. Furthermore, David has been to me many times for guidance, and I have given him this guidance. And Saul, in his wickedness, turned to his soldiers and he said, slay them for treason. And God blessed them, they refused. It's right to refuse a wrong order. It's right to say, no, we must obey God rather than men. And they refused to slay the priests of God, even at the king's command. And so he turned to Doeg, the Edomite. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And he said, you do so. And he did so. And then he did further. He went down to the town and he slew all their wives, all their children, even the babies in the carricots. He slew them all, even their animal. And only one escaped, a son of Ahimelech, a young fellow called Abiathan. He ran to David with his blood-stained ephod, the priest's garment, and he came to David and he told him all that had happened. And David bowed his head. His heart must have been absolutely smitten beyond words. And he said, I knew it. I knew it the day that I was there and I saw that man there, that it meant no good, he would tell Saul. I am responsible for the murder of your father and all the priestly household. Beloved friends, let's be careful when we do wrong. It's not only wrong that we do, we may bring terrible consequences upon somebody else. And David had to live with that for the rest of his life. But I want, in closing, to turn you back to the second verse of chapter 22, to the cave of Adullam. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now we're going to read about these and hear about these more. David is now in command of this group. What a motley group they were. And he's their captain over them. And they're going to have to live in these caves, as I say, and they're going to have to keep on the move, and they're going to have many adventures. But he moulded them into a disciplined army under his command. And David was a good man and a righteous man. In the Psalms, we have some of the most wonderful Psalms that were written while David was an outlaw. And he lived close to the Lord, and he taught these things to these men. He taught them the things of God, and he changed them. And there is a picture in this verse of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a picture. Because, you see, when we become Christians, we come to a great captain, a son of David, a descendant of David, called when he walked the earth, the Son of David. Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me, the Lord Jesus. And when you and I become Christians, we join ourselves to the Lord Jesus, who is despised and rejected. In a sense, he's an outlaw, though he is in fact the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the sort of people that he welcomes are exactly the sort of people that it speaks about here. And that's why it's such a picture. Everyone that was in distress came to David. You know, it's a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus welcomes those who are in distress. There are some people who are in distress and they have no one they can turn to, and they have no one they can go to and no place to go. Yes, you can. You can go to the Lord Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. You know, if you're a boy or a girl at school and you're in distress because of that, he was a boy at school. He knows. If you're a teenager, he was a teenager. He knows. If you are forsaken and you don't feel as if you have a friend or anybody that loves you or cares for you, he loves you and he knows what it's like. And even his best friends deserted him until he stood alone and was crucified alone. He even knew something that you need never know. He knew what it was like to go to hell. For there on the cross, God smote his own Son for our sins. He's plunged the depths. And he knows. And you can come to him. He said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there somebody here tonight? You're weak and heavy laden. Come to Christ. He'll welcome you. He'll comfort you. He'll strengthen you. Nobody else perhaps can, but he will. Come to him. Give your life to him. Trust him. Put your hand in his hand. Is there somebody bereaved? Is there somebody who's failed at something? Give yourself to Jesus. They were a distressed lot, but they came to David and he accepted them. And he uplifted them and he made them into something. And those who were in debt came to him. Debts they hoped could never pay. Debts that had piled up against them, probably of their own folly. They'd taken things they couldn't pay for. They'd taken out mortgages. They'd taken out loans. And now they were in debt. And they could never pay. So now they were on the run. They were running from the bailiffs. They were running from their creditors. They were on the run. But they came to David. He accepted them. And you and I are in debt to God with debts we can never pay for by our own efforts. Do you know that? I meet people and I talk to people and I say, how do you hope to get to heaven? They say, by leading a good life. My dear friends, you can never wipe the slate clean with your good works. Never. Your only hope is to come to Christ. Forgive us our debts. Part of the Lord's Prayer. Part of the family prayer. We're all in debt. We're on equal ground. We're all in this condition. We need a Saviour. We need somebody who cancels them out because He paid them all. He'll welcome you. You say, but I've been a wicked, wicked sinner. All right. He died for a wicked, wicked sinner. Nobody is so depraved. Nobody's so wicked. Nobody's so debts are so big and so high and so great that Jesus didn't pay them for you. Come to Him. Accept the forgiveness which He offers and join yourself to Him. And those that were discontented. Oh, what a lot of discontent there is today. Has there ever been a day and age with so much discontent? The more people have, the more they get, the more they seem to want. Materialism abounds on every hand. People have never had it so good. I know these are days of inflation. I know all that, but nevertheless, you have to admit with me, our lives have fallen in pleasant places. Look at how the other half of the world lives. But the more material things we get, the higher our wages, the more food we have, the more houses we have, or carpets we have, or cars we have, with many people, the more they want. Discontentment on every hand. And people going hither and thither seeking after a new thrill or a new pleasure. That's one of the reasons why this spiral goes down. People looking for something new to satisfy their empty hearts. There's somebody here tonight and that's your condition. You have to admit that when the television's turned off, when the tranny is shut off, when you lie in your bed in the quietness of the night, your heart is empty. There's no purpose, there's no meaning to life for you. Well then, come to Jesus. He'll put meaning into it. He's the only one who can fill the heart. There's a God-shaped hole in everybody's heart because God made you that way. He made you to serve Him. He made you to live for Him. And you can only come to Him through this man, this captain, Lord Jesus Christ. Then come to Him. Those who are in distress, come to Him. Those who are in debt, come to Him. Those who are discontented, come to Him. Come to Him. There will be a day coming when it be too late. And you can't come anymore. Too late. The number is closed. It's finished. But these came whilst they could. And David didn't encourage them on their criminal ways. He changed them. And David disciplined them. And when you come to Christ, He makes you a disciple. And that includes discipline. And He becomes our captain and we march in His army. Jesus. Might be difficult. You will have to bear His reproach. These soldiers had to bear the reproach of David for years, living in caves, living out here and there and everywhere. And you will if you become a Christian. I'm not promising you an easy life with the Lord Jesus. You read in the Bible, you'll find Daniel was in a lion's den. You'll find Joseph was in a prison for something he hadn't done. You'll find that Paul wrote some of his greatest letters chained to Roman soldiers night and day. No, you have to count the cost of discipleship, but wouldn't you rather be with Him who is anointed King, who will one day sit upon this world in glory? This world is going to be remade, and then righteousness shall reign, and Jesus shall be seen to reign. Cast in your lot with Him now whilst you may. Those who are in distress, those who are in debt, those who are discontented, come to the Lord Jesus. Put your trust in Him. He will never turn you away. May God help us to learn lessons from these texts. Now, if I can help anybody personally, I'm glad to do so. But if God has spoken to you, then I would advise you to go to a quiet place and seek the Lord. Tell Him you want to belong to Him and you want to know Him. God is moving here. Maybe He's spoken to you tonight. Don't harden your heart against the voice of God. That's a terrible thing to do. Surrender to Him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for putting these things in the Word of God. It's a living Word. We pray that we may all of us learn from this Word. We pray, Father, that we may be very careful if we think we stand, lest we fall. Greater men than most of us have fallen. Men who have had great faith one day have lacked that daily trust another. O God, strengthen us. Father, we do pray that we may be those who will honour father and mother and be mindful of the needs of those for whom we are responsible. And Father, we do pray that you will help us to consider the consequences of our actions. For when water is spilt upon the ground, it cannot be taken up again. But Lord, most of all, we earnestly pray that we may every single one of us be joined to that great captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has chosen to welcome the riffraff of the world, prostitutes, criminals, blasphemers, people who've fallen into sexual sin and adultery. Oh, we thank you, Father, the Lord Jesus died for sinners. We pray, Father, that we may all be found in him tonight. For his name's sake we ask it. Amen.